Okay, good morning. Isaiah, I don't know why, but I love teaching when it's thundering and lightning out there, even though fewer people are here, because Christians get wet if it rains. But there's just something about, okay, let's just lean back with no place else to go. Can't go fishing, can't go golfing, so let's just sit back and study the Word of God. I'm kind of glad I never got into fishing and golf, especially golf. Golf is one of those things you got to play a while to be halfway good, and you want to be halfway good to enjoy your hobby. And I could never do it. And I always like the little story where the kid asks his mom if he can go listen to his dad play golf. She said no. But I fished a little bit when I was a little boy, but you sit there for an hour and a half. You can't be noisy. You can't move around. You got to be quiet for about a 4-inch fish, and that just wasn't worth it to me. Okay, let's open God's precious word to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Phil, how you doing? Good. Doing good. Hello, Pat. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're in one of my favorite subjects, the salary of a pastor. So let's begin with a word of prayer. We all need it. And just get ourselves oriented to the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God. And Father, we pray now that your Spirit, who is the teacher, will illuminate us to the truth of what's going on in this passage for ourselves, for our local assembly. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we have moved now to verse 6, and we're going to do a couple of verses dealing with the right of payment to the pastor, evangelist, missionary, whatever. We'll address a little bit a little later about how much, how many planes he ought to have, and how many houses he ought to own. But we'll come to that when we come to the summary of all of this. But Paul is dealing with here with the fact that they should be paid. And Paul and Barnabas were not the receiving payment, and so he addresses this. Now the NASV says in verse 6, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 6, "Or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working?" What does that mean? That to me was just so confusing for a passage dealing with it. Now, the NIV gives a little more understanding. "Or is it only I and Barnabas who lack the right to not work for a living?" Now, the word "work" here is not as ministry, but extra, secular work that's not related in order to earn a salary. And a lot of pastors have to do that. Some pastors have to do that, and many do not. I like the New Living Translation. "Or is it only Barnabas and I who have to work to support ourselves?" That gets pretty much to the heart of what is being talked about. So the New Living Translation, "Or is it only Barnabas and I who have to work to support ourselves?" And then the God's Word Translation, "Or is it only Barnabas and I who don't have any rights except to find work to support ourselves?" Now that translation hits a little bitterness on the part of Paul. While it does convey what's going on in the Greek, it doesn't convey Paul's attitude. But I do like the attitude. "Or is it only Barnabas and I who don't have any rights except to find work to support ourselves?" Okay, the point of the verse is that while other apostles, pastor teachers, evangelists, so on, were receiving salaries for spiritual service, Paul is asking, does not he and Barnabas also have a right to be paid for their ministry? Or must they be the only ones who have to minister but also find outside work? Now, the Greek expects a positive answer. This was the established procedure that he should be paid and they should receive a salary. All right. Now, verse 7, the established procedure of remuneration is illustrated from three fields of living, ancient living. He's going to cover the soldier, the farmer, and the shepherd. Now, what we're going to see here is something very interesting, and where you're going to learn the difference between works and grace, but we'll come to that when we come to that point. Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? So, he's going to use three historical examples to teach the point that the apostles, pastors, and all should be receive income. The soldier, now at the time of the writing, got to deal with the time of the writing, the soldier in the Roman Empire was paid. And there are various illustrations through history where the soldier had to pay his own way. But who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it, and who tends a flock does not use the milk of the flock. I think all of that is self-explanatory. We don't really need to get into too much of that. I always think, if it's just a matter of wanting to be sure you've got food, then you should tell young people, be a chef, because there'll always be a need for a chef, and you'll always get to eat what you cook. So even if the boss doesn't see you, you can nibble while you're cooking. But now, verses 8 through 10, we get into the work. Documentation from the Word of God. Documentation from the Word of God. And let's just read 8 through 10, and then we'll get to work on it. 8. I am not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Does not the law also say these things? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. In other words, put something on him where he can't eat part of his own work. God is not concerned about the oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake. It was written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. Okay, so Paul's pretty adamant on this whole thing of finance. I've been very fortunate the time I live. Most people in churches realize that the pastor should be paid. And just maybe the argument will come down as to how much he should be paid, and we'll take a look at that in a few moments. But some may be overpaid if we want to use. I think a lot of them are overpaid considering what they don't give from the pulpit. But be that as it may. But let's go back now and just take a look at verse 8. I am not speaking these things for a remuneration for spiritual service. In other words, the payment that he and Barnabas should receive. According to human judgment, am I? In other words, human viewpoint, as opposed to divine viewpoint. And or does not the law? Now, the law here refers to the Torah, the entire Torah, also say these things. He goes to the Word of God for verification of what he's teaching. Remember, the Old Testament was written for our instruction. So we can go back to the Old Testament. It's not a dogma, but we can go back for instruction, understanding the principles that God operates by. And that's what Paul is doing with the Torah at this point. And so he's referring now, going back, yes, we do have a right to be paid, for our service, and this goes back to the Torah. Verse 9, he quotes Deuteronomy 25:4. I don't really see any reason to turn to it and go through it. We'll just take what we have here and move on. For it is written in the law of Moses, the Torah, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. God is not concerned about the oxen, or is he? Now, he appeals to the very character of God. The word of God, but the character of God. God cares about a person getting their fair wages. Now, the ox, the muzzle of an ox means you put something over its mouth as he walks around threshing the corn and all, that where he cannot even get down and eat. So he appeals to the concept that this was not done. The ox who ground corn has a right to eat some of that corn. Okay, we have two principles emerging here. One, if you give a dumb animal, a dumb beast, how much more to a man of God? If we can take care of a dumb beast, how much more should we take care of the man of God? And secondly, the principle, and this is important, the ox grounds corn by which they, the ox owner, are kept alive. The pastor teacher gives you spiritual food by which you are spiritually alive. So he's taking this animal, keeping you alive on human terms, and you feed it. And here is the pastor who keeps you alive in the spiritual realm, and therefore you should take care of him. And that's the principle. And then the third one, we're seeing the essence of God. God cares about the animals. God cares about people getting their fair share of their work. And this is just a principle of God. And any good cavalry man would take care of his horse before he even took care of himself. Make sure his horse has feed, make sure his horse is the saddle's off of him after a hard ride, and taking care of him, and then takes care of his men, and takes care of himself. But he takes care of his horse first. This is how you get from one place to another. You want to take care of it. So you want to take care of your animals. Every now and then, you'll read in the paper or hear in the news, somebody is abusing animals and not feeding them, and show pictures where you see the ribs of the horses and all this. And it's not very nice. And we do not like cruelty in this respect. Okay, let's go to verse 10. Any questions on these? I just don't think that... Yes? I'm sorry? Deuteronomy 25:4. And where it talks about not muzzling the ox that threshes the corn. He's given you food to eat, and therefore you ought to feed him. The pastor gives you spiritual food, you ought to feed him. Then we come to verse 10. Or, is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written. Because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. Okay, let's note a few things and move on from this. One, both the plower and the harvester work. Both anticipate sharing in the wages at harvest time. They both do their work. They both should expect to receive payment for this. We're in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 10. Okay. This kind of weather, I guess, if you're late, we're just glad you came. A lot of Christians wake up and they're, oh, it's raining, I can't get out, I'll melt. And I think I've said it before, but I think maybe should have ran a bar. Old drunks, they don't care if it's raining or not, they'll get there. And but Christians get to church, I don't know, it's raining, and let's just stay home. But okay, so first him, or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. So both, point one, both the plower and the harvester work and both anticipate in sharing in wages at harvest time. Secondly, those who work expect their wages. And that's just a simple principle of life. And it's also from God in the Torah. Okay, now, point three is very important. Here's a great teaching on grace. Great place to understand grace. If we receive salvation as a result of works, it's not grace. We work for it. A person does a day's work, he expects a day's pay. And if we work, we expect God to save us, and that's where a lot of people are. That's Job. Job expected God to bless him because he was so wonderful. And then when God didn't live up to his end of the bargain, that really threw the whole understanding of Job into turmoil about God. His ideal of God was, I do my part, God will bless me, this is how it works. And he would even give offerings and things for his children before they sinned. And boy, he was just ahead of the game. And so it's kind of like giving your children a spanking before they leave for school because you know they're going to do something wrong. Well, that was Job. He just offered offerings for them because he knew they were going to sin. And he was just so wonderful in his eyes. He was the legalist of legalists. And then God didn't live up to his end of the bargain. Bad things started happening. And that throws them all into a turmoil. I've met many people in my time on earth, Baptists who tithed, and then bad things started happening. And they just quit tithing. Well, God, this isn't the way it works. I've done all my work, and God isn't taking care of me, so I'm going to quit tithing. Well, you don't bargain with God that way. But this is a great place to see the principle of grace. You do a fair day's work, you expect a fair day's wages. You work for your salvation, you expect your salvation. But that isn't the way it works. You do nothing for your salvation, but trust the one God sent. And that is Jesus Christ. And that's grace. No works are involved. So here's the principle everyone should be able to understand between works and grace just from the ordinary living in life. Is the principle that we're studying right here. Okay, let's move to verse 11. We're just moving right along in chapter 9. Verse 11, Paul points out that he has a legitimate right to receive salary for his ministry. If first class condition is true, since we, Barnabas and Paul, sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if, first class condition of assumption, we reap material things from you? Now you want to pay attention to two prepositions, in you and from you. What Paul gives goes inside of them. What they give Paul is exterior, material. And we have the spiritual versus the material. Some time ago, John Hintz was here, and he talked on beans for gold. In other words, the pastor gives gold, spiritual things. He gets beans, material things, in return. Okay, let's take a look now at what we're dealing with here. Spiritual things. Since we sowed spiritual things in you. Spiritual things. Now, by the way, I'm going to come to this in a few moments. If the pastor does not sow spiritual things from the Word of God, I wouldn't pay him. But that's the way it goes. But a lot of times these are paid more than those who spend their time in the Word of God. But the spiritual things refer to truths from the Word of God. How to be filled with the Holy, how to be saved, how to be filled with the Spirit, how to love one another, that we should love one another, and how to live a life that glorifies Jesus Christ, how to be satisfied with what God supplies, the formation of the local church for fellowship and encouragement among one another. It is the responsibility of the pastor teacher to sow spiritual things. Now, I'm going to deal with this again, but it's a two-part, pastor or shepherd and teacher. He has to do both. Some pastors spend all their time shepherding and very little time in teaching. If I'm guilty of either, I spend more time teaching and maybe more time shepherding, but with a small assembly. Fortunately, we're not demanded that much. But that's what he is. He's a pastor, teacher. And he should teach the people how to walk in a manner that glorifies the Lord, how to be satisfied with the things that God gives, formation of the local church, for fellowship, encouragement of one another. It is the responsibility of the pastor-teacher to sow spiritual things, namely studying and teaching the Word of God. Not to be a PR man, but who studies and teaches the Word of truth. It is the responsibility of the congregation to share with the pastor-teacher their material prosperity from the Lord. They receive blessings from the pastor-teacher. They receive blessings from the Lord. They should be more than happy to share with the one who taught them these spiritual riches. Just like we go back to the ox. The ox grinds the corn. You ought to be very happy to feed that old ox. Take good care of him. Take care of his teeth. Take care of his hooves. You're going to need him. And you need him every day. So you take care of him. Well, the same thing is true of the pastor. Now, the question arises, how much? How much do we pay the pastor? Well, in history, some boards see it their job to keep the pastor poor and humble and dependent on them. They want him dependent on them rather than them dependent on him. I remember when I was with Grady and Cheryl, went down when they were in Mexico along the coast, and it went down, John and I went down, and he lived in this little trailer, and he lived as the people he ministered to. They had no electricity, they had no electricity. They had no plumbing, they had no plumbing. And he just lived right there, and that's all that they could give, that's all that he could give. And that's how he lived. Well, I remember I took a walk around the cove. See, here's the waterway. Around the cove, walked over here about a mile and a half maybe. And I mean, and they were big, beautiful homes. Here's the ocean. They had swimming pools and designs in the pool. And, I mean, it was just unbelievable. I came back, and Grady and all of us went out to eat. I said, now, Grady, I appreciate that you live as those you serve. But I think I've been called to those people around the cove, and I should live as they live and serve them. And that's sort of a barometer in regard to being paid. Now, we could spend forever on the pastor teacher, the payment, and all of this. Let's just look back at 1 Corinthians 3 a moment. 1 Corinthians 3. Now, we spent this time in 1 Corinthians 3, just to remind you, things dealing with the pastor-teacher. In 1 Corinthians 3, 10, according to the grace of God which is given to me as a wise master builder, he's a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, Jesus Christ, and another is building upon it. But let the man be careful how he builds upon it, the pastor-teacher. For no man, no pastor-teacher, can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if any man, any pastor, builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, that is, he teaches the Word of God, or wood, hay, and straw, that's human good, human efforts. Each pastor's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. When fire is put onto the gold, it stays. Put onto the gold, silver, and precious stones, it stays. Wood and straw burns up immediately. What is that analogous to? Pastor teaches you, you have trouble in life, you have nothing to go back on. You have nothing to draw from in your own life from his teaching. So this is dealing with the pastor teacher. Verse 15, if any pastor's work, I'm inserting the context for the word man, the pastor, the pastor's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss. That's the pastor. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are a temple, that is the people of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple, that's the pastor, if any pastor destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. Now remember, the word to destroy means neutralize its purpose. That's the word destroy. Neutralize its purpose. So if any pastor neutralizes the purpose of the temple of God, and that's you, the congregation, God will neutralize him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you, the people, are. Let no pastor deceive himself. If any pastor among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become foolish, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise. They are useless. So then let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you. Whether Paul or Apollos or Peter or the world, our life, our death, our things present, things to come, all things belong to you. And you belong to Christ. Christ belongs to God. Now, what he's saying here is, people, you've got to understand who you are. When you pick a pastor, you got to say, who am I? What kind of a pastor do I want? Do I want to feel good? Do I want everything to be wonderful? Or do I want the truth? Do I want to be taught the Word of God? That's my life. That will guide me. That will lead you in how you pick a pastor. But the pastor, who is the subject of chapter 3, has to decide how he's going to build in that congregation. Is he going to study and teach the Word of God? Or is he going to be a PR man? And just because it's so common knowledge, Joel Osteen has decided he's just going to encourage people. No truth. No dogma, just no heaven, no hell, just to teach everybody how to be wonderful. And that's his momentum. So you have to decide what you want in this regard. Okay, let's take up a few things about the pastor in our study. Start a few things about the pastor and as we go through. The pastor is being given a gift from God. That's what he has to know. And you have to know it, but every pastor should know he has been given a spiritual gift by God. God has given the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher to certain males, no females. And the purpose for the study, he's given two things. The pastor-teacher gift, he's given, first of all, he gave us the Word of God, the Bible. And we live in a time where we're just so rich. I mean, we are so rich. We have the Word of God. I mean, you can buy a copy of the Word of God at Walmart, I guess, for $6 or something. And it's out there. And then if you have a computer, the internet is overloaded with information on the Word of God. And in truth, a man doesn't need to go to seminary because it's all right there on the internet. I mean, you just, the internet it takes the verbs in both Greek, Hebrew, and Chaldean, parses them, declines them, explains them, and if you really are lazy, somebody else will show you how to teach it in a sermon. And but it just does everything. We are so rich in the understanding of languages. I have volumes of Old Testament words, volumes of New Testament words. One thing that's 9 volumes, each volume about that thick, on words of the New Testament. Kittle is the series. And it's just amazing. And yet, preachers don't want to spend the time going to the study. John and I debate, not over the study, not over the getting into it, but John has nearly everything on his computer. And all the books are electronic there and all. I'm old-fashioned. I like to turn and see and read and print. Well, John says, I can highlight. You just highlight the work on the Internet and then transfer it to the work and all this. And I'm getting a little of that, but I'm an old man, and teaching me new tricks is difficult. But the Internet is just overloaded. There are all kinds of Old Testament, New Testament language programs in the Word of God. You don't have to memorize these things anymore. A lot of my time in seminary, memorizing the Old Testament words, memorizing declining, memorizing parsing of the verbs, and New Testament and the Greek and all that. You don't have to do that anymore. And just there it is, that quick. And so we have the Word of God. Then what God did through Jesus Christ, the head of the church, appointed certain males in every generation with the gift of pastor-teacher. That is, they are to shepherd assembly and they are to teach that assembly. And in every generation, he has given that gift. And what a man does with it, people, it's a grave responsibility. It's a grave responsibility what he does with that gift. And a lot of men have sold it out to denominations. That's why in verse 1 of chapter 9, what did Paul say? I'm free. I'm free of denominations. I'm free of the temple. I'm free of the Sanhedrin. I'm free of the Pharisees. I'm free. I'm free. Just study the Word of God and teach it as the Holy Spirit reveals it to me. This is the responsibility every pastor should have in his own soul. God has given him, given the word to mankind. God has given the gift to individual men and to teach the word of God. So the pastor teacher derives his responsibility from what he's been given. He's been given a commission. You've got to understand what your mission is. And he understands what his mission is, and then he decides how he's going to fulfill it, and if he's going to fulfill it or not. So this is his mission is to bring believers, bring unbelievers into faith, and then take those that are in faith into a relationship with God, into a stability with God, and to be a witness of Christ in their lives. This is what he's for. And this is what the pastor is designed for. This is how you evaluate him. Does he teach the Word of God? Does he bring you in relationship with God? Does he bring you into how to be a witness of Christ in the world? This is what he's designed for. So you have to make up your mind about picking the pastor. He should be given, more than enough to live in regard to the salary, to where he can spend his time studying the Word of God, not having to worry about bills, not having to worry about things, but pay his bills and live as comfortably as the most people in the church, so he can spend his time in the Word of God. That's one of the basic principles. How much do we pay him? I think the bottom line is he should be paid a little more than enough to be comfortable where he can spend his time studying the Word of God. Obviously, if he's married, that adds to it. That's what Paul was talking about. Do I not have a right to have a wife travel with me? And if that's the case, then you got to pay up for two. If he has children, that compounds it. And if he has more than one or two children, boy, there you go. This is the responsibility of the local assembly, to take care of him to the degree where he can spend his time studying the Word of God. Just came to my mind, Dr. Barker, head of the Hebrew department, while when I was in seminary, he was teaching class in Hebrew, and we were just talking and just talking with one another, not really in the midst of studying. And he said that you men got to understand one thing. When you're in your office, that's what you got to be doing, studying and the Word of God. Don't be thinking about your wife. Don't be thinking about your children. Don't be thinking about what you're going to do. You study the Word of God. When you take time off and you're with them, with her or with them, you give them full time. You don't be thinking about what you should be studying. You shouldn't be thinking about, well, I got to do this and I got to study that. No, you give them 100% of the time. You got to be able to do that. And this is a responsibility. But as far as the church determining how much, I think the bottom line is where he can live comfortably enough, spend his time studying the Word of God. As a congregation, you have to decide, is he feeding you as you desire to be fed in the Word of God? Is he studying and teaching you the Word of God? Does he advance you in your understanding of the Word of God? He is, as it were, a watchman on the wall for you. Does he warn you of spiritual dangers in life? Does he equip you for the service of the Lord? He is there to equip you with the Word of God, equip you with knowledge of the truth, equip you in the understanding of these things. There are so many categories. I think I've told you in the study of Daniel, some men devote their life to prophecy, and I'm thankful for them. I really am. But they won't have to study 1 Corinthians 9. They study something else. But a pastor has to study all these things. Some men are devote their life to apologetics, and I'm thankful for them. I'm glad I wasn't called to apologetics, but I'm thankful for those that do it. And so, it's just different things that different people are called. But a pastor, teacher, is called to study this whole book, the whole gamut. He's got to be able to understand, study, teach the understanding of the entire Word of God. All parts. History, prophecy, theology, all these types of things. And there used to be a man, I don't know a thing about him as far as you might come up and say he was this and that, but he was on for a while, and Judith and I don't know what happened to him, but most of the time, sometime he got off, but most of the time he was pretty good. His name was Todd Friel, wasn't it? Yeah, Todd Friel. And he said that a good pastor should teach his congregation to think theologically. And that's so true. You got to be able to think theologically. Since God is this, then this is true. You got to be able to think these things through yourself. It's what a pastor's got to be able to do. Teach you to think theologically, to think doctrinally, to put these things into effect. I don't like a pastor that has a congregation that has to depend on him. He's not going to have time to study. He's going to always be putting out fires. People having to depend on him. No. Teaches you, and you depend on the Word of God. Doesn't mean there won't be times of counseling. Not saying that. But to have it over, to build your whole momentum where they depend on you, that's not his job. Should teach them to depend on the Word of God. Give them the Word of God so that they can depend, so that you can depend on the Word of God. Does he warn you of dangers? Does he equip you for the service of the Lord? Does he cause you to rely on him? Or does he cause you to rely on the Word of God, the knowledge of the Word of God, being able to know it and apply it? The pastor teacher maintains his worthiness as a pastor teacher by his consistent teaching of the Word of God in season and out. Now, what does that mean, in season and out? Well, in season means, boy, they're really positive. A lot of people are coming, all this. Out of season, nobody wants to know it. They've got too many other things to do. They're too busy. That's out of season. He's got to be consistent, faithful in his teaching. And the thing there is, we use this as the illustration. When you're in heaven, but I didn't know God. Well, let me tell you something. I sent you a pastor who was studying and teaching, and all those times that you missed, that's what he was covering. You could have known had you been where you were supposed to been. See, that's the whole thing with a missionary. Missionary goes over and comes back. Boy, I was a total failure. Only had 3 or 4 converts and stayed over there 4 years, 5 years. No, you did exactly what God wanted. All those people cannot say to God, you were unfaithful, God. You didn't send me the message. Oh, yes, I did. He was right there in your village. He was right there in your area. And you didn't want to come and hear him. So the same thing is true of us. You're not going to be if God has sent you the pastoral teacher who studies and teaches, and you don't go, then you can't say to God, God, you failed me. No, he didn't fail you. You had it right there, available to you. You just didn't take advantage of it. So this is your responsibility in regard to the pastor teacher. His worthiness is teaching you the truth of the Word of God. Your responsibility is to be there. And he must do it in season and out of season. And people, let me tell you something. It's tough out of season. Sometimes I come up here on Wednesday night, and there's just a handful. We could meet in my car, drive around, and I teach. And that's not too encouraging. But you got to be able to teach. I've got to have as good a ready preparedness for 5 as for 500. I can't play the game. Well, I'm only going to have a few people, so it really doesn't matter what I do. Yes, it does. Those are 5 people God sent that want to hear the truth. And he's going to evaluate me not on the basis of the number of the people there, but on my responsibility to do my study, my teaching of the Word of God. So when people are responding, when they're not responding, he must continue to study and teach the Word of God. He maintains his worthiness as a pastor by not having to talk about money. It's a shame when a pastor has to spend part of almost every Sunday, well, people, my horse broke down this week, and I'm going to have to get it fixed, and I'm going to need either somebody to come over and fix up the horse or give me some money to fix up the horse. That's a waste of time. It's embarrassing. That's embarrassing. Shouldn't have to do that. Pastor shouldn't have to spend time talking about his needs. He should spend his time studying and teaching the Word of God, not talking about money. And now, if it's self-imposed, well, we're going to build a great big building that there's no place for it in this assembly, but we're going to build it, then he's out of line. He cares more about that than he does. One of my mother and I's favorite Christmas movies is The Bishop and His Wife with Cary Grant and David Niven. If you've never watched it, please do this Christmas. It is just absolutely beautiful. David Niven is a pastor, a bishop, and he has this big, glorious dream of this big, glorious church. Got a picture of it and all of this, and he's not seeing all of the wonders that God has given him in his assembly. He has a youth choir. He has people that need his teaching and all these type of things. And Cary Grant is sent to him as an angel, and it gets involved. But it's what happens to preachers. And when you get the congregation in such a momentum that, well, people, we're not meeting our goals. We got to get money, and we can't lay a foundation without money. Well, we can't put in the chandelier. We need more money. We can't do this. We need more money. That's wrong. But he's caused it. And there are pastors that spend their whole ministry building buildings, building a congregation, building all of this stuff rather than studying and teaching the Word of God. And then people get involved in that. Well, we had so many people there this time. We're doing this and we're doing that. No excitement about the Word of God. It's about all we're doing. People, that's wrong. We need to understand the purpose of the pastor and what he is there for. So he maintains his worthiness, not by talking about money and his needs. His responsibility is to feed the flock the Word of God. He maintains his worthiness as a pastor teacher by avoiding deception and teaching the Word of God. Talking about peace, when there is no peace. Talking about love and exclude the talking about the righteousness of God. People's got to be able to teach the whole realm of the gospel. The minus and the plus. Plus of the positive of the perfect righteousness of God. And he's got to teach the attributes of God. Avoiding expediency in teaching the Word of God. What I call makeshift teaching. Like not teaching things that he knows will offend maybe some of the money givers. Maybe some of the people that were, this will offend them. And if he gears his teaching for that, he's wrong. He's makeshift teaching. You can't do that. You sit in your office and the Holy Spirit opens the Word of God to you. Now you can't process, well, I can't teach that. That will offend Brother so-and-so. I can't teach that. That will offend the Gottrocks who give a lot of money. I can't teach that because that will do this. I can't teach this because it'll upset my wife. I can't teach that because it'll upset my family. I can't teach that because it'll upset somebody else. People can't do that. But a lot of preachers do. A lot of preachers make their sermon and design their sermon makeshifting so that he doesn't offend anyone about his teaching. And this is what many pastor teachers do. They do shallow teaching of the Word of God. I know one family that I lost in this assembly, not this one, but before, in assembly, because of my teaching on homosexuality, how it's an abomination and perversion. Well, the wife, brother, was homosexual, and she wanted me to say that was fine, and I wasn't going to do it. She wanted me to say, the three of us met, and she said, well, you know, I'm not going to. This is what the Word of God says. I had another lady that had gotten the divorce from a man, and she wanted me to damn her husband for his adultery and all this stuff from the pulpit. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. And she got very upset and she left. And it just is, you've got to teach the truth of the Word of God. If it offends, the pastor is not the one who offends you. It's the truth of the Word of God that offends you. Now, if he offends you, that's wrong. But if what he's saying about the Word of God offends you, then you can't, he just steps back. It's the Word of God that offends, not him. So it just, he's got to be evaluated in regard to his responsibility of teaching the Word of God. Does he makeshift it? Does he shallow? Does he wash over things that he knows will offend people? Or does he stick right with the truth? And that's the whole issue that he's got to do. So this is his responsibility as far as the church is concerned. Now, in teaching the Word of God, he cannot be concerned about the lifestyle of people. And he can't do it. He's got to teach it as it is in the Word of God as he studies it. And this is just all there is to it. He must be honest with what he's been entrusted with. He's been entrusted from God with the Word of God. That's why in Galatians, Paul says, am I a pleaser of men or am I a pleaser of God? And every pastor has to make up his mind. I'm a pleaser of God. And if this offends, I'm sorry. Can't help it. And this is what the Word of God says. And so he must be evaluated on that which he is entrusted with. One of the great problems in this country today is too many preachers have become social workers instead of proclaiming absolute truth and dogmas from the Word of God. Afraid to teach. Afraid to teach how the husband is a divinely appointed head of the home. How the wife is to submit to her husband. This isn't popular today. It should be 51-49. She gets 51, he gets 49. And that's the way a lot of ladies today think. And that's the way, or at least it should be 50-50. It's not what the Word of God says. Get all that thinking out of your mind. The husband is the head of the family. The wife is to submit. That's all there is to it. And that's why the marriage and home is such one of the reasons for it being in such shambles today. It's a failure of the pulpit. Failure of the pulpit to teach the truth of the Word of God. And many pastors are afraid to teach principles on child rearing from the Word of God. And the importance of the local church. People, it's just horrible where the society we live in. I mean, where they have children's sports and soccer and basketball on Sunday. And parents didn't say, nope, not going to. No? Okay. And so and they got away with it. Satan got away with it. Now, let me tell you something, young person. The church is important, but we're going to miss it to go play soccer. We're going to miss it to go play basketball. We're going to miss it to go do this and that. What lesson do you think he's learning? Is he listening to the church is important, or is he seeing how unimportant it really is to you? That's going to make its impact. But preachers are afraid to say these things. They don't want to offend the families. People, this is the Word of God. I've got to teach principles on child rearing and getting what's important. And children today, they need more teaching on biblical morality. I mean, the children today in movies and books, magazines, fornication, I mean, abstaining is just, that's so old-fashioned. So old-fashioned to abstain. I mean, everybody has sex. That's just the thing you do. And homosexuality is encouraged in school. So the church, what does it do? It backs up. It may not teach against it, but it doesn't teach the truth of what the Word of God says. That's shallow. That's watering down his teaching. Doesn't want to offend. Doesn't want to offend people. People, if the truth of the Word of God offends, they're not offended by the pastor. They're offended by the Word of God if he's teaching the Word of God. They can't say, I don't like you. They got to say, I don't like the Word of God. But they're not going to say that. They're going to blame you. That's okay. He's got to understand that. But the whole point is, a pastor's got to teach what he sees from the Word of God and cannot water it down. And I want to close with the word about shepherding the flock. He is to oversee the running of the assembly. He is to oversee the finances. Now, I entered the ministry in May of 1974. I have never been able to sign a check. I designed it that way and keep it that way. I cannot sign a check. And I can't do it. And I don't want to be able to do it. I want that burden on somebody else. But it's just, I don't want that problem. But I want to oversee where the finances go. I want to oversee how we're spending the money and all. So that is his responsibility. Church gatherings. The teaching of the children. I remember when we were at the first end of the ministry, we were meeting in a day school over here off of Royal Lane. I don't think it's there anymore. And the A-frame building that we once had, once we were meeting, is no longer even there, was empty. And one of the members told me about it, so I went and talked to the owner of the pastor of that church and asked him if we could lease it. So he said, well, I'll let you know. And I remember after one Sunday, two of the teachers came into the main auditorium. We had our main room as their main assembly room and the classrooms we used for our teaching our children. And they said, there was some old man standing outside of our room listening, watching, looking at our children. That's not good. It turned out it was this man. We got that building not based on my teaching, but on what we were teaching the children. He cared more about what we were teaching the children than he was about what I was teaching. And he just stood there and listened what was being taught, what we were teaching our children. He liked it, and he said, certainly, you can release the building. So that was, now Reverend Smith has gone home with the Lord. And it was a fun time. He was a cranky old man, and he was a fun guy. He would drive up in his truck. This is the honest truth, people. He'd go around, open the other door, and a chicken would get out. He'd let the chicken run around. But I'm not kidding you. When it was time to go, he'd go around, open the door, and the chicken would get back in the truck. I mean, it was the weirdest thing I'd ever seen in my life. And I remember one day we had work day. So, and see here, I know about this thing. We had to have it. We had about an acre, and it was a wooded area, and so we had a lot of work that we needed to do once a year. So I organized that. But now this is going to sound wrong, but I didn't do anything, because I can't do anything. If I had a chainsaw, I'd tear down the wrong thing. If I painted, I'd paint the wrong thing. But I was a gopher. We need this. I'd get in the truck and go get it. We need that. I'd go get it. Well, I came back from going and getting, and lo and behold, the men had cut down a big tree, that big, that was in the middle of our parking lot, because they wanted it out of there. And I went, oh my goodness gracious alive, Smitty's not going to like that. And sure enough, that night I got a call. I need to see you at the church. Okay, I'll meet you. So we met. Look, they cut down a tree. I mean, he was just beside himself. And I agree, we should not have. But I said, Smitty, I cannot bring that tree back. I cannot make that tree reappear. I'm sorry it happened. But that's the way it was. And so he finally got over that. I remember one time we wanted to get more parking space. We needed more parking space. And the land was there. But he had not designated that we could park in it. So I went over to his house. And people, I am not exaggerating. An hour and a half to 2 hours, I tried to talk him into giving us the parking place. His wife, we were in his kitchen. His wife, who had been walking around, she walked up to the door. And she said, Smitty, if you're going to rent the church building to people, they have to get there. If they got to get there, they're going to drive their car. If they drive their car, they got to park it somewhere. If you don't want them to park in your land, then don't rent them the building. And she turned around and walked out. Oh, well, all right, I'll let you be with you. We'll work it all out. Why didn't she come an hour and a half earlier? Man, she was just so straight with him. But so the shepherd has these kinds of things and take care of problems. If problems come between members of the church, and it involves the church, I'm not going to solve your family problems with your Aunt Ethel. I'm not going to solve problems with your grandmother. But if it involves the local church, then yes, the pastor, shepherd, has to take care of that the best that he can. These are things that he is designed to do. He is designed to make sure of the communion. He doesn't serve communion and prepare it, but we've always had John Harvey as a volunteer to be responsible for preparing the elements. And so these are the things that the shepherd has to be oversee, but not do. And that's the shepherding part of his ministry. And if it comes down to counseling, he's got to do it. He's got to do it. And people have that kind of a problem where they really need counseling, and then that's part of it. So all these things, the shepherd and the teacher, both are necessary of the pastor-teacher. He has to be able to do both. And to me, the shepherding leads his way to the teaching. That's the study and teaching the people the Word of God. Okay, we'll continue on then, verse 12 and following, and finish up chapter 9 rather quickly and move on in our study. Any questions over what we've looked at this morning, these verses? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, the head of the church, Jesus Christ, before he left, set up the local church. He did not set up denominations. He did not set up where one man was a shepherd over more than one church. Didn't set it up that way. The pastor teacher of a local assembly. And therefore, if he's wrong, only one assembly is affected, not a whole denomination. Father, we pray that we'll take these things we've seen in your word, let them settle in our souls, understanding the local assembly, what it's about, and just care about our assembly, Father. Give thanks for it. We understand that for which we give thanks for, we value. We give thanks for our husbands, our wives, our children, the local church. We'll value these things, the things that we pray about. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.